Just one, we'll hit one review question. For those who were here last class, what is the theme of this book in a sentence? Okay, those of you who weren't here don't have to answer that. As long as you were here.
By grace.
Because that one here, so.
By grace he is saved through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's, you know, justification by faith in Christ.
Okay, justification by faith through the gospel in Christ. It's sort of a one-liner for the whole book. For those of you, one other point, for those of you who weren't here and Rocky's prayer reminded me of it, I wasn't laughed at, but some people kind of thought it was strange that I would say this. But Romans is a simple book. If you stand far enough away from it, it's simple. And it's basically what Linda said. The message of Romans is relatively simple. And at the same time, we'll get into sections that are a little more difficult, perhaps, than simple. We'll just hit those, talk about those as we get to them, and hopefully it won't be too confusing. On C3, I ask you to provide an outline. There's different ways you can do this. I'm just curious, what did people come up with as an outline for this book? Come on, I'm the teacher. Y'all in class. Y'all answer my questions.
First section I would put down is God's righteousness and just judgment.
Okay, any covering? You remember what chapters?
All the chapters.
Okay.
Something like 1 through 3 or 1 through 4.
Okay, you're going to go small. Get you bigger than that, a bigger section. Let's just talk about two sections.
About justified by faith and then the conflict of the old and the new man.
Those are both covered. Take the whole book for a second. Because that's what you said.
1 through 8.
1 through 8. Okay. You can split it. I mean, you look at the book real simple. 1 through 11 is just doctrinal, and 12 through 16 is really practical. That's really the big block. The other one I would share with you and try this on you is 1 through 8 is the idea of that all have fallen and through their own sin, and God's willingness to save them through Christ. So he's going to make the case about all men having sinned, and of course the product of that, and also God's plan to save all mankind. And that'll cover the first 8 chapters. Then 9 through 11 really deals with, Paul deals with the nation of Israel, and how God has really rejected the nation of Israel and accepted all mankind by faith. So no longer does the nation, when I say rejected the nation of Israel, that is the nation as it was God's exclusive people. Okay, and then 12 through 16 is the general instruction on how God's people should live. It's the practical section of the book. And so we'll be looking at it if we go through this. I think that 1 through 8 will be pretty obvious if that splits out as a section, as will 9 through 11. What Romans doesn't teach, I want to just hit this and move on briefly, and it's really item number 2. I just happened to get this quote off of the Westminster Presbyterian Church of Bryan College Station, so local. But what I wanted you to see as you go through, they're describing Calvinistic, their belief in what we call Calvinistic theology, TULIP, and you see it in total depravity, etc. I just wanted you to see how they use Romans as a basis for that belief. And this is common. And the various parts of Romans will be used by those who adhere to Calvinistic theology to explain, or is there a quote, proof text, or however you want to call it, their Calvinistic doctrine. And as we go through the class, hopefully we'll see some of these sections. And I don't think, I know you won't find anything having to do with Calvinistic theology in the sections of Romans. We'll see what they do have to say. Okay? Lesson two. When you look at, in fact, let's just read it. One, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. When you look at how Paul introduces himself, I ask you the question, what allowed him to be called an apostle on one hand? What were his credentials? What do you know about Paul that would make him be able to even make this statement? And what is he calling? What is he really trying to describe of himself? First of all, he calls himself what?
Bondservant.
Yeah, bondservant. One whose allegiance, and the idea of bondservant is what we would think of as slave. It's not simply a paid-for servant. It's a slave. And he was doing the bidding of his master.
Belonging to Christ.
Belonging to Christ. A bondservant of Christ. And he says, called as an apostle, you may see the italics where the translators have actually put in as or to be if you've got a New King James Version. But that's the idea. I mean, it's called an apostle, which you could say. When I think about that, Paul was called as an apostle. Paul was called an apostle. And Paul was a called apostle. I mean, he was really kind of all three, because God is who called Paul in the service, of course. And he goes on to say then, in the third point he makes, he's set apart for the gospel of God. That was Paul's life devotion at this point, to be one who was preaching the gospel of Christ. And you see him say, of course he says that in all of his writings, and I say all, probably he says say it in all of his writings, he elevates his role, not elevates his role, but just points out what his role is as far as teaching the Word of God. And in this very book, in the first chapter, you see the same thing in verse 9. He talks about he's serving in the gospel or in the preaching of the gospel. You see down in verse 15, he was eager to preach the gospel. That's God. That's Paul's dedication. He's a bondservant of Christ, and his role is to preach the Word of God, which he'll do, of course, by letter in this book. When he calls himself, what do we know about apostleship? When you're an apostle, and we won't spend very much time on this, what's that mean? What are the qualifications, I guess, is the way I describe that? If you're going to be an apostle, what's that mean?
And seen the Lord.
Seen the Lord?
He didn't witness the resurrection. That is one of the things.
He didn't,
he saw the resurrected Lord.
Right.
He wasn't there.
He wasn't there for the Lord. As far as we know, he wasn't there.
Right.
But he, in fact, saw
the risen Lord.
The risen Lord. Right. He has of course, the 12 original apostles were chosen by God. Matthias was chosen by God. And Paul was chosen by God. So he had every right to claim, to make the claim he made. And you can, we can look at Acts 9, we can look at Acts 22, Acts 26. There is a reading, Galatians 1, probably in one sentence as good as any for Paul. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul is an apostle at the choice of God and not because of man. And he'll say also, of course, his revelation came from God, not from man. And so this is the author of Romans, who, is, as we talked about in the last class, was by his own secular training, not under the influence of the Holy Spirit upbringing, was well prepared by being a Hebrew of Hebrews, studying at the feet of Gamaliel, being a Pharisee, to be able to address matters that pertain to the law, and he certainly was able to address matters that pertain to the gospel as well. Okay, any questions, comments about that?
You know, also, as an apostle, me and one sent, the other apostles were sent in Luke 24, when Jesus, you know, before he was resurrected, I mean, before he went back to heaven, said, I am sending you, you know. And mm-hmm. so, and he did the same thing to Paul. He says, I am sending you to the Gentiles. So, the mission was alike, too, you know. It's not, they were chosen by him, but also the mission, I'm sending you.
Yeah, chosen for a purpose, and purposes. And the word, very word itself means one sent forth. And, so you, as Linda says, that was Paul's charge. And Paul's charge was, in fact, let's just go to Acts for a minute. Because I'll bring this up later, I think. Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, talking to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And so here was God choosing and sending Ananias to tell Paul that God had chosen him and for what purpose. And broadly speaking, of course, we know he was an apostle of Gentiles, but broadly speaking, he was an apostle to all men as he was picked by God.
I think verse 5 is a key verse as far as saying he was about the obedience of faith in to bring about the obedience of faith.
Okay, yeah, I mean, that's probably where I'll, that's about where I'll be bringing up. I want to talk a little bit about that just in passing when we get to it. Because it does, I think Jim's right, focuses on what his role was. What God chose him to do and assigned him to do.
And it goes back to Acts 26 when he's before Agrippa, and it really gets into the point you're a minister and a witness to the things which you've seen, but also the things which I appear to you. So, I mean, that's what the Lord had done. You know, it adds to Acts 9.
Right. Okay. Starting verse 2 down through verse 6, I call this a brief synopsis of the gospel because that's what it is. Of course, he's going to spend a lot of time talking about salvation through that gospel. But here it is in a nutshell in the book of Romans. He says, which he promised, talking about the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. I ask you to look. He makes a statement here. The promise beforehand through his prophets and Holy Scriptures. And I ask you to look at this one Old Testament scripture. You can find more than one. But when was, how was, where was the gospel spoken of beforehand?
You start at the very beginning in Genesis 3:15.
Okay, you really go back. And in fact, John 5:46, it wasn't specific to that, but Jesus himself makes the point that Moses spoke of him. So you go all the way back to the beginning, and that's I believe it's an allusion to Christ for sure. I don't know who else it fits. You can pick up. Okay, Genesis 12 promise made about the Messiah, about the one who would come and bless all the nations. You can look in Jeremiah 31, you can go to Isaiah 61, I mean, just over and over again. Luke 4:16. Luke Jesus himself said, let's start 4:17. And the book of the prophet of Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." So Jesus himself went back and brought up the Old Testament prophecies about him and the fact that he was there to deliver this good news. In fact, he was the good news when you write down to it. Paul is writing, I want to talk a little bit about who we're writing to here. Paul's writing to an area of the world that had Gentiles in it, by and large, it was made up of Gentiles by majority. And yet he starts out here in Romans, speaking, get to what I want to read, concerning the son David, who's born a descendant, son Jesus, who was born a descendant of David. Why would Paul even bring this up? What's the point?
Is it the genealogy and how careful they were to keep all that record?
Okay, think about it. I mean, they were. And in fact, Matthew will make that point. I mean, Matthew opens up that way because of that very point. Opens up genealogy. Think about the book of Romans for a second. What are we going to deal with in the book of Romans?
Justification by faith
versus
books of the law.
For eight chapters. Well, for six chapters, seven chapters.
Yeah.
Starting in chapter 2 for sure, and I'll make a case starting in chapter 1, Paul is going to deal with Jewish brethren, by and large. The message will hold to both, but it's by and large Jewish brethren. And then when he gets to chapter 9 through 11, he's dealing with Jewish brethren and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles, as a brother. Jews and Gentiles.
Jewish brethren were prejudiced against the Gentiles. So
they were.
Softened up.
Yeah. I say 9 through 11 is to Jewish brethren. It's really to Jews. Yeah. Brethren, they really were unfaithful. They were cut off from God by lack of faith. So these weren't really brethren. But we'll, that's another lesson. I get too far ahead of myself. The other thing I think that he's brought up here, considering the church for a second, he really talks about two dimensions, if you like, of Christ. He says concerning his son who was born of a descendant. According to the flesh, is what I was looking for. According to the flesh. This was a man. That's one side of it. And then in the next verse, you'll see the other side of it having to do with the fact that he was as well born of the Spirit, or rather he was not born of, but he was declared the Son of God by the resurrection. So there's the spiritual, the deity side of it, and the fleshly side of it. So certainly to the Jew, the fact that you had a descendant of David was going to have an impact in the gospel. It wasn't just the church at Rome. That's just the nature of the gospel. That it was for all mankind. And Hebrews makes a point, the book of Hebrews makes the point that here you have a fleshly Savior, fleshly high priest, a high priest that has lived the life that man lives. It wasn't like the Greek mythological gods. This was a real man who suffered all the same things that we suffer and rose above them and is able to perform and does perform the role of a high priest. Okay?
Here, do you not think that he's making the point, you said then, descendant of David for the Jews and declared by God the power by the resurrection from the dead. Well, in verse 2, through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, do you think maybe that he could be addressing, because of some of these other verses in this first section there and everything, that he could be addressing the Gentiles also but pointing to them not based on heritage, but based on scripture, that this is in connection to, yes, Jews, he is a descendant of David. Okay, you Gentiles, it's according to scripture. He hits both of them because, you know, he brings up both of them, Jew first, also the Greeks, harmony with the scriptures, rest of the Gentiles, 1:13, a father of a son, 4:16.
Yeah, scripture, actually, scripture wouldn't mean a lot to Gentiles and Greeks. Remember that.
No, it would mean something to the saints from, that he's writing to.
Sure,
the Gentiles.
It wouldn't mean anything to the Gentile in the street. Just general Gentiles, which the gospel is going to be applicable to all. What would be I think what would be important, and I think I know what would be important to a Gentile he's trying to teach gospel to, is here is the Son of God who's come to earth, the flesh side of it. The descendant of David is not important to a Gentile. Come to earth. What declares him to be, in fact, God?
The resurrection.
Resurrection. That's the event. That's what's going to be key to both Jew and Gentile, but it's certainly key to Gentile. He'd care less about the fact he's descended to David in the abstract. I mean, once he understood, it means something. But to an idol worshiper, it wouldn't mean a lot. But we got into it. Declared the Son of God, that's what it's clearly established he would be. If you remember back, the Jews, the Pharisees, scribes, Pharisees were always looking for signs. And this is one of those signs that Jesus gave those very people back when he was walking on the earth, and that is that he would be resurrected after 3 days, and that's in fact what happened. And so God has declared him to be a son by this very act. The resurrection itself it's interesting that Paul uses the terminology. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. If you think about the circumstances of Christ's death, you couldn't get much lower in the eyes of man. And yet, the outcome of that, you couldn't get much higher. You couldn't get any higher than the resurrection of Christ and what that impacted, how that would impact upon men. And so here it is. This is not a lowly kind of thing. This is not something that's off in the corner somewhere. And the scriptures make this point over and over again that Christ, when he was raised with power, was raised to power. That is, the Son of the right hand of God. In his mediatorial reign. And so here Paul makes that point and emphasizes that point, this idea of being raised with power. The resurrection itself, of course, is important in this context because of what it says about Jesus in reference to the gospel. It's important to who else? It's important to demonstrate he's God. What else is important about the resurrection?
It's important to us.
Right.
The people will be resurrected.
Right. That's where our hope is. Look at Ephesians 1. 1 Corinthians 15, what Jim said, and there you believe in it and it's not true, you know, it's about as miserable as you all can be, I guess. Place your whole hope on that. And it not be the case. Ephesians 1, verse 19. Verse 18. Start at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The thing I wanted to point out to you is, in verse 19, surpassing greatness of his power toward us. The resurrection is important to us. The fact that Jesus' death and subsequent resurrection proves who he was, and what about the blessings you and I enjoy in Christ. And that Paul talks about in the first part of
that. That God can raise him.
He can raise me. Exactly. He can raise you.
Exactly.
He will.
We have is a national
event. No, that's right. And so there's where our hope is. The hope is validated by a fact. It's already happened. Okay? All right, question four. This is the easy question for you. Paul describes having received grace and apostleship. Who is the we Paul refers to?
The apostles.
I heard you. Who is he applied to?
The apostles.
Okay, you got support. Look at verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Either Paul is talking about, and I'm inclined to think it is the latter one, we'll say. Either he's talking about all apostles, or he's talking about him. And I'm inclined to believe it's him, but it's not a big deal. The point is, somebody's shaking their head.
Either way.
It can be either way. And the point
it fit,
is,
it fit.
The point is that is really what the purpose is, and we'll get to that in a moment. There is some, we talked about this briefly a while ago, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. There is an aspect about Paul, and I got a question here about something unique about Paul, and he viewed it that way at least. And what was it about his apostleship?
It's called untimely. Came along later.
And he would refer to it as something...
More out of season?
That's what I was trying to think.
Well, like questions. Yeah. How come you don't know the answer to my question? My questions are so clear. He calls it something you and I have. I have a new lesson. You and I have by...
Grace.
He calls it a grace. You read when Paul talks about his apostleship, it's not unusual to see him talk about it as a grace. He viewed it that way. Something special. Now, his apostleship, broadly speaking, but especially when you talk about it in terms of his apostleship to the Gentiles. And so you look at here, you know, the grace that's being talked about here can be grace. When he says we receive grace, that grace could have been, you know, the apostles. But I'm more inclined to think it's about we. He's talking about the whatever they call that, the universal we, whatever the figure of speech is, when it really means I receive this apostle's grace and this apostleship. But be that as it's may it not, it's not a big deal. The thing about it is, what was the whole purpose of it? Rest of the verse.
From the salvation of the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Bring about something.
Sorry.
Oh. The obedience of faith.
Bring about the obedience of faith. And let me just say this about all that. Who has a New King James Version?
I do.
Okay, Susan. Read verse 5.
Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name.
Okay. What's her Bible say versus what your Bible says, Ron?
Mine says to bring about
keep
obedience
going.
Of faith.
Keep going.
Among all the Gentiles for his name's sake.
Okay. That said nations, this says Gentiles. This is a big difference. Well, it's only a big difference because we make it that. The word's the same. I'm going to bring it up here. The Greek word for Gentile nations is one and the same. You can't interpret. The only way you interpret what it means is by context. And in fact, in this book, verse 5 in New American Standard uses Gentiles. So if you look at verse, those of you who have New American Standard, if you go back and look at verse 6, chapter 15 or 16. 16:26
of Romans.
Okay. Has been made known to all
nations.
Same word. Same, except we're going to talk about it when we get to our little table. Same word. Same message being delivered. Let me just suggest to you that, in fact, it really means nations here, not Gentiles. And you can study that more if you want to. I wouldn't make a big pitch about it. But Paul's charge, while it was, special charge to the Gentiles as opposed to Jews, as we read in Acts 9, his charge was to preach the gospel to all men. That's his charge. He has special charge in addition. But he was to speak to all men. And we see that all through Acts. I mean, every time he would go into a city, frequently when he would go into a city, he'd look out, if there was a synagogue there, that's where he'd be, teaching his brethren first. And so I just want to suggest to you, you might want to think about that as nations even here. That's really, as he introduces this, he's introducing the gospel. He's introducing his role. He's introducing the gospel. He's not really trying to focus in on, like he does in some other places, his unique role in terms of preaching to the Gentiles here, I don't think. And in fact, he's going to spend the whole book, the vast majority of the first half of the book, talking about Jews, not the Gentiles.
In chapter 12, 1-3, it talks about, I urge you, about mercies of God. And then verse 3, it says, for through the grace given to me, I say. So, I mean, it's the grace. He speaks for God.
Sure.
Oh no, this is
for God.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, we look at the word Gentile. We always think those are all the non-Jews. But there are many. I'll say many. There are several places in the Bible, especially I think in Matthew, where you have the word Gentiles being used. And it's not referring to the non-Jews, but it's referring to the world. So we always kind of focus in Gentiles as one meaning, but they can mean the world, being nations.
Just like non-believers.
Yeah, non-believers, the world.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the word nations is used in Matthew. He's talking to the Jews, and he's using it as the world, the non-believers.
Correct. Yeah. Okay. This is sort of the prologue to Romans. But it really deals with, it's one end of the bookend we're going to talk about again. But it is a description, an opening describing, in part putting credibility not only to what, not credibility, but describing what his role was, but more importantly, describing what it was that he was delivering and what his purpose was. And that's where his focus is going to be, not certainly not on him, or as he goes on. Not unlike, I think somebody made the, Rod made the point in closing. This is, nowhere in this book does Paul actually defend his apostleship like he does, for example, in Corinthians. He doesn't do that here. He just, off he goes, he starts talking, which is a good observation.
I mean, wouldn't Jews consider Christians Gentiles?
No, they consider them sect.
Even if they were Jewish Christians?
I can't say for sure. I mean, it's like publicans, it's like they would look at, sometimes they would assign characteristics, a name with some character that goes with it. But no, I mean, normally, I don't know if they would talk about them as Gentiles, except in that sense. I can't think of a place, and maybe somebody else can, I can't think of a place in the Bible where Jewish Christians were called Gentiles. So, I mean, somebody's got that, if you bring it up, I can't think of it. They certainly call it a, viewed as a, but that's not a good reference either.
Well, they're considered, they had to be considered non-believers.
They're considered, they'd still be considered Jews, though, by lineage.
Right.
Say,
it'd be sons of Abraham.
Yeah. They wouldn't get around. And that's what, I mean, Paul makes those, makes some of those arguments. He would be a reprobate, I suppose. He goes on. He makes his point. Makes his point. Where it is? Oh, talking about the gospel. Point I want to make. When you in question B, whatever number it is, reflecting on Paul's apostleship, what did he preach? And was it a faith-only message?
No.
That's the second answer. And he preached the gospel. Acts 20:27 calls it, I did not hesitate to declare to you the
whole counsel
of God. That's what Paul preached, the whole counsel of God. And you see that, of course, if you go through his life, his letters, you just see that over and over again. So when he talks about obedience of faith, well, what did Paul preach? And he preached, and we don't have time to go through it, but you go into what he preached to, when he preached to in Acts 26, and, you know, he talked about repenting, doing works. Right here in Romans, he talks about believing and confessing in the same verse, 10:9. Lydia, baptized Lydia. Philippian jailer, baptized. I mean, this was the gospel. A gospel that led to the obedience of faith. And it was not a faith only, but rather one that associated with it action.
Is that, like, that's what obedient faith is? Action. I mean, action along with faith.
Yes. Yes. I mean, it is.
So,
in fact,
if you just say, you taught so that others could come to know, well, or to just be obedient to the gospel, or obedient faith.
Well, think about it for a minute. If you're talking about somebody's going to teach, if you're trying to teach the gospel, this is starting with very basic. Teach them why the gospel. And we'll just constrain that to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And at the end of that process, somebody's going to have faith. Does that not take action? Does that not take a work, even to have the faith? And of course, that point's made in John 8, I can't remember the verse, 46 or something, 28, 58. Exactly. The book, on the book, find it. But in fact, that's what faith is. Faith is a work of God.
Believe is a verb.
Sorry? Believe is a verb. Yeah. Action. Yeah. And oftentimes we talk about if it's used in the Bible, it's not used as a one-time verb either. It's a continuum.
You heard of verse 31 where it says, if you continue in my word, then you do.
No.
It's
Acts 6. I mean, it's John 6, not 8. Yeah. 6:29. It's in that book.
Okay.
Yeah, Jesus ain't said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. But here it's talking about, the whole idea of obedience of faith is broad. It is both in obedience based on faith, it's obedience leading to faith, it's obedience after having faith, as we see in the book. I mean, Paul's going to cover the gamut. Okay? I ask you to mark the word obedience, made it easy. I hope you did that. But you'll see, if you do that, you'll start to see in places that shows up, you see this continuum going through the book of Romans. And we'll hit some of these as we get into them. One of the things I wanted to do, though, is I think it helped to look at the front of this book, the introduction, the prologue, and look at the back. And I actually fill out a table to do that. And you may find that easy to do or difficult to do. I hope it wasn't too difficult. And the whole issue is to see the similarity between the way he starts this book and the way he ends this book. And the message is really the same. Now, I don't know what you put. I'm going to tell you what I put, just so you can just kind of compare your own notes. in following in the first column, first row rather. Now to him, out of Romans 16:25, this is the way I split it out. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, second row, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, third row, but is now made manifest according to the, which comes from the next verse, according to the revelation of the mystery. Next row, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets. Next row, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations. And then the last one, to bring about obedience of faith, or leading to obedience of faith. Not a direct one-to-one, but the whole issue, or the point is that Paul makes, is I'm preaching the gospel. It is a gospel that was revealed to me. It is a gospel that has been kept secret in the past, but it's now revealed. It is a gospel that is to be preached, and it is a gospel that leads to obedience of faith. And he makes that point in the front, he makes that point in the back, and what's in between is just like the gospel of Mark, right? Starts off with the gospel, ends with the gospel. And everything in between, that's what it is, the gospel. And that's where this book is, in terms of what its purpose is. Okay, and he's writing to, the other thing in this section is the very last part of it. He says he's writing to, verse 6, 7. Among whom you are called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Again, you see called as, you see as in your Bible is italics, they're called saints. They are, I mean, the senses are fine, called as saints, but what they really are is they're saints. And of course the other kind of calling of the saints was how? How were the saints called?
Through the gospel.
Through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians tells you that. 2 Thessalonians 2nd chapter. So they were called to God by the gospel, just the same as you and me. And that's how they became saints. Okay, verses 1 through 8. Really, Paul here starts to end, 8 through 15, I'm sorry. Just really is introducing his reasons for wanting to be, or what he has to say, I guess, is that way of describing it, and why he wants to be there, and why he wants to preach there. And so you see, in as we look at verse 8, 9, he says, their faith is spoken, or down, I guess, 7, even further than that. Verse 8 it is. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. How is their faith being proclaimed throughout the world? What does it require of this?
The way they live.
Yeah. Is it everybody around the world saying, hey, have you heard about the Romans? They have a belief. Not hardly. They have an action. They have a work. And that's how they know. And so this whole idea, this concept of faith only, just doesn't even fit something as simple as this, where Paul describes what he knows about them and what the world knows about them. Okay? So their faith was active, evidently. It was an obedient faith, one that performed and one that people heard about. Paul wanted to get to Rome. You know that, what he says. Does he ever? Yes. Was it like he wanted to? Was it like he intended to?
Under different circumstances.
Under different circumstances. Of course, I think everybody in here is, I'm going to have to go through the book of Acts for that. He does make an interesting statement here that always in my prayers making requests, and perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed coming to you. That's exactly what happened. He eventually got there under circumstances he didn't plan on, but circumstances that certainly God I say circumstances, God's intention was that Paul was going to Rome. And you see that in Acts 23, verse 11. The Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." And so God had a plan and a purpose. It just wasn't probably, the steps along the way may not have been quite what Paul had in mind. Why did Paul I don't want to start this without being able to finish it. So we'll take up number 3 and 4 at Sunday, Lord.